Oh, Heavenly Father, would you please speak to us this morning that we might see the Lord Jesus more clearly, and you might give us words to say and pray and sing when life is hard. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. The desire for justice is something you see really quickly in small children. How many times have I heard, have you heard a child say, "That's not fair"? I heard it this morning when I refused my child a croissant. That's not fair. I work in a school, as you can imagine. That's not fair is a kind of anthem that children speak to me daily. That's not fair. And we feel it deeply ourselves, don't we? Things happen, and our instant reaction, the cry of our hearts is, "That's not fair." We long for justice. We long for justice. You see it in school children, we see it in our hearts. You see it in football fans in the stadium. New season has started. Norwich are in the Premier League. My interest is peaked. And lots of things are unfair, like we're not very good. One of my favourite songs was by Lamar, third place in the first ever Fame Academy back in 2003. He crooned, "If there's any justice in the world," any justice is what he said, "if there's any justice in the world, I would be your man, you would be my girl. Of all the justice issues in the world, Lamar, that's not the biggest." But he's right, he said, "There's nothing certain in my life, you've seen a thousand times, there's not much justice in the world." But he's right about that, isn't he? There's not much justice in the world. Just turn on the news. Things are happening to people who are completely innocent against their wishes. I get a little email every week from the Barnabas Fund, who kind of give news about persecuted Christians around the world. And this week was kind of a summary of what's been happening in Nigeria over the last 3 or 4 months. And here's some of the things that have happened. In an Easter parade, 13 Christian children celebrating Easter were driven over by an armed security vehicle deliberately. 13 children. Through the Kaduna state, over 300 women and children have been killed by Islamic extremists. And the violence carries on. In India, the new BJP-led government continues to promote an extremist militant Hindu agenda, and there's been a rise in violence towards minority groups, particularly towards Christians. There's not much justice in the world. And David, who pens this psalm, this song, this prayer, is in that kind of situation. His experience in total injustice. Look what he says, verse 13. "Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death." The situation this psalm is penned in is where David is facing near certain death. He's at the gates of death. He's about to die because people are against him unjustly. And David, if you don't know, he's the king, God's chosen king, his anointed one. And it's like in David's life, kind of all the hatred towards God of the world is channeled onto him. And so again and again, David experiences this kind of feeling, injustice, being at the gates of death. And in small ways, each of us here probably experienced injustice. And when injustice comes, spiritually, I have no words. When hard times come, when I'm at the gates of death, or when things are hard and people are against me, what happens to me is I don't know what to pray. And I think, "God, where are you? What are you doing?" As I read the reports of what was happening to Christians around the world this week, but "God, why don't you do something? What are you up to in the world?" I had no words. And sometimes in these kind of situations, maybe no words is the only response. Or just to cry out to God, "What are you doing?" And there are lots of psalms like that. But this psalm, I think, is given to us as a gift. A gift to give us words to say and pray and sing in those kind of situations when we're at the gates of death, when the world seems utterly against us. We don't have to come up with the words ourselves. David gives us words here. David is here to teach us, I think, that we can still pray and worship even when life is at its most difficult. And these are the three things I think David's going to teach us this morning. He's going to teach us to remember God's justice in the past, to cry out for God's justice in the present, and to hope for God's justice in the future. So firstly, remember God's justice in the past. Because the psalm, I think, starts in a kind of surprising place. Because verse 13, David is at the gates of death. But look how the psalm starts, verse 1. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I'll tell of your wonderful deeds. I'll be glad and rejoice in you. I'll sing praises of your name, O Most High. That is obviously the last thing I want to do when I read of injustice in the world. Praise God. Why? How? Well, let me show you how. Verse 3 to 6 is the reason that David praises in verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 to 6 is the reason David praises in verse 1 and 2. Because what he's doing is he's praising God because he's looking back to all the ways God has demonstrated his justice in the past. Look what David describes in verse 3. This is what happened in the past for David. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right hand and my cause. Sitting enthroned as the righteous judge, you have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken my enemies. You've uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. As David's in this particular point where he's at the gates of death, what does he do? He remembers all the times God has vindicated him and justified him in the past. Think of the time when David, small as he was, faced up to Goliath. He was facing certain death, wasn't he? He was at the gates of death. That's what everyone thought. And what did God do? God crushed his enemy. Now think of the times when Saul, who was king in Israel, wanted David dead and threw his spear at him again and again and again. Every time, as David reflects on it, he says, no, that was God saving me from the injustice. David's son Absalom tried to kill him, and God rescued him. The Philistine nation came against Israel when David was in charge again and again and again, and every time the enemies fled, the Lord rescued him. Same with the nation of the Amorites. Time and time again, David was at the gates of death. Nations and family members sought to take his life, and each and every time, God brought David through into victory. Injustice was crushed. And so now, in verse 13, as David faces unjust suffering, persecution, what does he do? He forces himself to remember the way God has helped him in the past. Because in verse 1, it's almost like I think David is kind of speaking to himself, no, I will praise God. I will tell of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad. I will sing your praise. He's forcing himself to do it because he knows God has helped him in the past. And sometimes in those moments of utter difficulty, when you're at the gates of death, when injustice comes, you have to force yourself to praise God. To remember what he's done in the past. See, here are words to pray and praise in the face of death. Now, we might think, oh, that's kind of easy for David, isn't it? Because, I mean, he can look back in his life, and what's he got? Well, he's got beating Goliath. That's a pretty big thing to remember, isn't it? He's got that. He's got defeating the Philistines again and again. He's got that. He's got defeating the Amorites. I can remember that. But what about you, me? I mean, my life's not been quite as interesting as that. There's no previous Goliath story for me to look back on. No defeat of the Amorites, no chasing away of the Philistines. And my guess is your story, probably much like mine, is a bit quieter. With not so obvious victories over those who've made life hard for me. Well, what can we look back to? What past justice and victory are we supposed to look to? Well, here it is. It's the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the past victory of justice that we are to look back to. Remember Jesus? Much like David, he was the Lord's anointed, wasn't he? And what happened to him? He faced all the hatred of the world. And he didn't just get near the gates of death, did he? He was hung on a cross and he died. He willingly walked through the gates of death as he was hammered to the cross. And the way the Bible describes the cross is that all God's justice is displayed as Jesus is hung on a cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. But it is a victory. Because 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead to show that sin is paid for and death is defeated. See, the one who suffered the greatest injustice, the innocent one who died for the guilty, has won. And this Jesus, who is risen and who we saw in our catechism, is ascended, is utterly for us. He's won the great victory in the past, and so even now, even when we're at the gates of death, even when it feels like the world is utterly against us, we can look to him and know the victory is won, and that he is for us and he is with us. Because verse 7 to 12 is kind of like a description, it seems to me, of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 7. The Lord Jesus reigns forever. He's established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness. He judges the people with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed and a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Imagine you're one of those Christians who are in Nigeria, whose child was driven over deliberately and killed. Here are some words of comfort. There is a Lord who is utterly for you, the afflicted and the oppressed. He's there for you. He wants you to find refuge in him. He will never forsake you. And he is the just judge, and we will see that is wonderful news in a few verses' time. And so in verse 1 and 2, David is kind of forcing himself to praise because of the past victories over injustice of God. And kind of in verse 11 and 12, he's trying to say to everyone around him, come on, we all need to do this. So verse 11, sing the praises of the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers he does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. It's like in verse 1 and 2, it's like an internal wrestling of David. But you get to verse 11 and 12, and he's saying, come on, all of us remember what God has done in the past. And sing it out together. Pray it out together. You see, individually as a church, we help each other remember what God has done in the past by praying and singing about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what will help us when it feels like the world is against us and when we're at the gates of death. See, it's not just because we're just in church so we have to sing. We do it for this reason. That we would find hope in the face of death. That we would find refuge when the world is against us. And it's a way we serve each other as we sing out these truths. See, when we sing together, we're not just singing to God, we're singing to each other. We're saying, come on, remember what God has done in the past for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that spur you on to keep trusting him today. That's what's going on when we sing. When I sing, I'm singing for your encouragement, and my hope and prayer is that you're singing for my encouragement as well. We need this encouragement because there isn't much justice in the world. So firstly, remember God's justice in the past. Secondly, cry out for God's justice in the present. That's exactly what David does in verse 13. Verse 13, Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death. And at first you kind of stop there and you think, well, that's obvious, isn't it? When stuff is hard, what do? We ask God to change the situation. That's what we want, isn't it? This is really difficult, Lord. Take this away. That seems to be, when I'm praying for stuff in hard times, that's all I really want. I want my comfort back, generally. But notice the motivation for why David wants this difficult thing removed. Let me read verse 13 and then go on to 14 with you. Verse 13, Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up for the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of daughter Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. Do you see his motivation? He wants it taken away, not for his own comfort, but that he might sing praises to God about another victory. And I was quite struck by this week. I cry out because I want God to change the situation. David cries out because he wants God to do something about it, that he can add it to his list, like from verse 3 to 6. So it could be another thing that he remembers when life is hard again in the future. He's asking God to do something, whatever it might be, to alleviate the situation, that he may praise God for it next time. Now, as I said earlier, the football season kicked off just a few weeks ago, and football fans love to cry out about this kind of thing. I was watching Norwich last weekend. They played Newcastle, and I was desperate for them to win, and amazingly they did. It was like a complete fluke. And do you know why I wanted them to win? It wasn't just that I liked them to win in the moment, because that's nice and, you know, rare. But I wanted them to win so I could tell everyone about it next time. So next time we lose, I can go, well, at least we beat Newcastle. And yeah, because we lost yesterday, at least we beat Newcastle the week before. The victory is not just good in and of itself. It's something to keep thanking God for in the future. It becomes another one of the victories of the past. And when I'm a Norwich fan, and we really dislike Ipswich, to put it mildly, is the way. But whenever I go to watch a Norwich game in the crowd, the Norwich fans still sing about victories over Ipswich every week. And that's basically what David wants to happen here. He wants this difficult situation where he's at the gates of death to become another victory he gets to sing about week after week after week. And my guess, therefore, as a church and as individuals, we have a number of things to praise God for that have happened that we can do week by week. So there are people amongst us, even this morning, who have been ill and in hospital and now back with us. And illness is one of life's injustices. It's not the way God designed it, isn't it? And so when that happens, what should it be? It should be one of those things that we praise God for week after week and we look back to. This church family at one point grew a bit smaller and has kind of come back to life, isn't it? There's loads of people in us now. Isn't it exciting? That's something we should look back to and thank God for. And maybe you can think about times in your life where you've had difficult relationships with people and now they're restored and you're reconciled. Thank God for it. Maybe they're colleagues who used to give you a hard time, but now are your friends. See, whatever it is we're going through, however hard it might be, can become something we might praise God for in the future. That's what David's doing here. So remember God's justice in the past, cry out for God's justice in the present, and finally, hope for God's justice in the future. This, I think, is going to help us as we look back at the times when we think our prayers haven't been answered, or the answer has been no. And perhaps many of you here, I don't know, are still experiencing people giving you a hard time for being a Christian, and you've prayed about it, and it's still happening. The persecution of Christians in Nigeria is still happening today, as well as in China, in North Korea, and many other countries. Death is still the ultimate statistic. Well, what David does as he draws to the end of this psalm is he calls us to look to the future to help us with present injustice and death. Because he gives us a little picture of what's going to happen. Now look at me at verse 15. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead. All the nations that forget God. But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. Arise, Lord, do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, Lord. Let the nations know that they are only mortal. What David kind of gets our minds to focus on is to look ahead to the future. And what he pictures for us is the full and complete justice of God. It's a picture of the risen Lord Jesus returning to judge the whole earth. Remember, he died, he rose, he ascended, and he's coming back. He's coming back to judge. That's what our reading from John 5 was all about, wasn't it? The needy, the afflicted, the oppressed, those who know the Lord Jesus, those who seek the Lord Jesus, those who have been persecuted because of trust in the Lord Jesus will be remembered and avenged and never forsaken. And so here is hope in the midst of injustice and death. And strangely, the hope is judgment. God's judgment is a good thing and is an expression of his love. I don't know if you've read the Narnia series, but I love the conversation that the children have with Mr. Beaver. Mr. Beaver says these words, speaking of Aslan. He says, "Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, it will be spring again." And Beaver pictures for us Aslan returning, and he's coming to judge. But it's a good, good thing. It's good news, because wrongs will be righted. Spring will come again. Sorrows will be no more. Winter and death will die. See, it's good news that God's judgment is coming, because people do not get away with it. There are terrible injustices in the world, but people do not get away with it. I remember back in 2006, I remember it really vividly, I was watching the news, and it was all about the trial of Slobodan Milosevic. He was being tried for war crimes. He was the president of Serbia during the terrible troubles there. And he was responsible for the killing off of political opposition. And they fought for lots of genocide stuff as well. And he basically managed to spin the trial out to last over 5 years. And in the fifth year of the trial, he died. And on the news, as I watched, some of the people who were kind of victims were interviewed. And they were all massively angry. And they all said something, almost exactly word to this: he's gotten away with it. He got away with it. He was never brought to justice. But you see what the picture that David paints of the future is. Slobodan Milosevic will not get away with it, because he will meet the risen Lord Jesus, who will judge him. Jesus is coming back to judge, and it is good news, because wrongs will be punished. When something wrong happens to me, I suffer injustice, what do I want to do? Is I want to get revenge. I like watching the Batman films. He's the avenging angel. We all love books like that. I love Jack Reacher and all this kind of stories. Why do I like them? Because basically they take justice into their own hands, and they bring it maybe even a bit further than perhaps justice was necessary. But we should be able to relax and leave judgment to God, who is the perfect judge. And he means that no one will get away with it. God's judgment is a good thing. He sees the small and the big injustices, and one day when Jesus returns, he will sort them all out. He is a fair judge who does what is right. And you can see David as he implores the Lord in verse 19, "Arise, Lord, do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, Lord. Let the nation know they are only mortal." You see, injustice tends to happen when people put themselves in the place of God. And they are not good and kind like God. And they use it to abuse their power. But David asks and kind of preaches to himself, he preaches to us, let it into God's hands. And there are things, my guess is, that we've been so wronged by that we're still holding on to today, that we want to make right ourselves. And David, I think, implores us to look to the future and leave it into God's hands. Let it go. Know that God will judge it. Because the judge is none other than the one who was the most unjustly persecuted and overcame. See, at Jesus' return, we can be certain in life that all injustice will be gone. The justice of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we should hope for this future. You know, the families of the persecuted Christians in Nigeria and China and North Korea, they all long for this day. They'll never see justice, it seems to me, this side of the return of the Lord Jesus. But as we think about the return of the Lord who's come to judge, it's good news, but it comes with a warning, I think. It comes with a warning. Because what would the perfect Lord of justice, Jesus, make of me? You see, I've been on the wrong end of injustice, but I've been the one who's dished out injustice. Often in small ways, but no less painful for the person who's been on the end of it. And I want to say that's a result of all of us. We may have been receiving end of injustice, but we've dished it out as well. And so what would the perfect Lord of justice, Jesus, make of you and make of me? He's coming to judge the whole earth. And something of that terror, that shudder of verse sort of 20, should probably fill us as well. Because I'm not perfect. You are not perfect. What will he make of us? Well, here it is. How is Jesus going to judge us? What's going to be the basis for his judgment? Well, look back with me at verse 7 again. The Lord reigns forever. He's established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness. He judges the people with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Who are those who end up with the Lord coming through judgment and not into it? It's only those who seek him. Only those who trust in Jesus. See, my hope for when Jesus comes to judge the world is not to go, Lord, look at my life, I was all right. My hope will be, Lord Jesus, I know you. I trust you. I love you. See, when Jesus comes to judge, only those who trust in him, the one who was judged and punished in our place, they're the only ones who'll stand. The only refuge from the justice of God is within the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when death comes, he is the only one who has gone through death and out the other side, and he can do the same for us. So do you trust Jesus to do that for you? See, life is hard. There's not much justice in the world. Of that, Lamar was right. But when injustice comes, where will you go? Well, let me encourage you again this morning to remember the justice of God in the past in the Lord Jesus Christ. To cry out for his help in the present and hope for his return, that you might be vindicated. That you might be with him where sorrows are no more. Where winter turns to spring. So as we finish, let me pray. Let me pray that we would find great hope in the justice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have established the throne of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in justice. And we ask that when life is hard, when we are at the gates of death, we may turn to him with great hope. Hope of his past victories and hope that he will one day bring us through death into perfect life with you, where justice rules. And we pray for our world, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted even as we speak. We ask that they might quickly remember the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and find refuge in him. And we pray that for his glory. Amen.